Glad to see everyone today. A little message from our sponsor here earlier. It's nice when the Holy Spirit kind of breaks in and we pray for people and just all kinds of good stuff happens during those seasons. So, Lord, we just welcome you. Break in anytime you want. You can mess up my sermon if you want, whatever. I just don't want to be the one that messes it up. So, all right. So I want to talk today about the loveliness and wisdom of generosity and benevolence. And it's a mouthful there. I put loveliness and wisdom. They go together, and generosity and benevolence. They go together. And how many know that God's a really benevolent person? How do we know for sure? Because he sent his only son to die for us, and we didn't deserve it. We didn't need, you know, we thought we didn't need it, and we needed him. Separate our sins as far as from the east is from the west, and it came because of a son that was given freely as a sacrifice, which is what it took to win us back to God. So at the very core of Christianity is generosity. We usually associate it with money or something like that, and there's certainly money is a part of it, but generosity with our time, just as a generosity to give us something that we need, that God always does, and then for us to do the same. So I love talking about this a lot because I think it's a key to just a lot of provision, a lot of grace in our life. It's just sort of important that we realize who we're worshiping, right? And the one you worship's a giver. And we always like to say proudly, God's making me into the person he's supposed to be. Well, one of the things he's going to do with you by the time he's done with you is you're going to be a giver like him. So he'll make us just like him, right? And Jesus gave his life. Father gave Jesus. And then they freely gave the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, all that's attached to that, whether it's healing, finances, money, or whatever, right? So Jesus in the early church walked in the loveliness and wisdom of benevolence. And the Holy Spirit just whispered in my ear something. I know that sounds super spooky, but anyway. Just want to say, sometimes I think we're not generous enough with our newcomers. We just sort of kind of know the ropes and know the ways and everything. And maybe you're new to us and, you know, we just try to make every opportunity possible for you to come and kind of be a part of us. And so we have various things through the year that we do and all kinds of other activities and phone calls and stuff. But one thing I think is happening next week, right, Janice, is the newcomer, I think it was advertised there, is the newcomer's welcome. If you just take a little bit of time and just join us across the way there, and we'd love to meet you and spend some time with you and just introduce ourselves and nothing really, you know, amazing. Just but a connection is amazing in itself, right? Because especially if you don't know anybody. So Janice and I will be there, and some of our leaders and some of our people. So just want to underline that. All right. So if you look at your outline, hopefully everybody has an outline. And it should say, Jesus and the early church walked in the loveliness and wisdom of benevolence. And I want to say the loveliness part. That's Roman numeral 1. The loveliness and wisdom of benevolence. Because the older you get, the more you realize how lovely benevolence is. Not that just kind of do it for insurance, like I'll give, and then maybe God will give something back to me. But there's a beauty and a loveliness to it. It's how the Lord made the universe. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It wasn't just a legal act. It was a beautiful act, a beautiful act. I think we know that from when people make sacrifices for us or do something special for us. Just there's a beauty to it. So when we talk about generosity and benevolence, this is not all just nuts and bolts. It's loveliness. And it's wise, and it's just the way the Lord sort of made the universe. Benevolence is centered on the worship, on the loving worship of Jesus. So I want to just read this from Matthew 26 and another one, Mark 12, on the same line here. While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why waste? Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told, will also be told in memory of her. And so this beautiful thing is a great word. It's the word kalos, and it has to do with beautiful and something beyond beautiful. It's good, actually can be translated that way, but beautiful is the better way to translate it. So good and beautiful. So in other words, she did a beautiful thing, a lovely thing, And this money that perfume that's poured out was an extremely high price. So she's literally pouring thousands of dollars on him, right? And Jesus just receives it, right? And the disciples get real religious. You know, they don't understand the drama, nor they understand the beauty of what was going on there. And that's a place I think we all need to go about generosity. We need to go into the beauty of the whole thing. Because giving, whether it's time, energy, or money, is a beautiful thing. It's something that we're offering as unto the Lord and to people. But there's a beauty there's in all of it. It's not just nuts and bolts or fire insurance giving just in case, you know, I'm going to need something. God will put it back on my head. It's the beauty of it is the key thing. And the more you learn about that, you realize that giving is not something you have to do. It's something you get to do. Which is really something, and that's takes a little growth sometimes, especially if we're struggling financially or in some other way, right? If we look at Mark chapter 12, I want to look at verses 41 to 44 real quick, and I love these verses as well. I love all the verses I'm going to share today, but anyway. When Jesus sat down, he sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put. So there was a place near the temple where special offerings were put, and he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Now, that's an interesting thing in itself. I mean, it's a huge temple complex. And this is a relatively small area, so he decides where he's going to sit down and watch, he's going to watch the people put their money into the treasury. That's an interesting thought in itself, isn't it? But Jesus doesn't see what you're doing when you're kind. When you're giving something away financially, but he does. Matter of fact, he might just sit right down and watch you do it, right? Take a special interest, I think, is the key here, right? Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. Put in everything, all she had to live on." I'm not sure if he said anything to that widow, but all of heaven noticed at that moment what that person was doing. It wasn't a great amount of money, but it was a lot of money for her. And that's all she had. And heaven registered that. I want to say that again. Heaven registers this kind of giving. Not only in finances, but in other areas as well. Time, energy. Things that we do where we give from out of ourselves. We go out of our way to do something for someone else. So this benevolence that we're talking about today and benevolence in general is centered on the worship of Jesus. Jesus was rich for your sake according to 2 Corinthians 8. I'll read from there a little bit. But he became poor, and that's part of the whole drama of this whole thing of Jesus coming. And so we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But since you excel in everything in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty that you might become rich. Which is a really interesting passage, because what he was doing was he's talking about this offering that he's wanting to give to some other people through the Corinthians. And also, there was the offerings that were given back to the Jews when their trial of trouble came after the death of Jesus. And so there was a lot of offering giving through the churches. The churches were new believers, full of new believers, you know, and Europe and Asia. And one of the things that you'll see strewn through the letters is this incredible commitment he wanted them to make to be a giver, right? Because it's actually, when we talk about the wisdom of generosity and benevolence, we're talking about its loveliness, but we're at the, may just say, it's at the core of everything that we believe about Jesus. It's for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You know, he humbled him, let him be humbled and crucified, dead. And the whole thing is one act, one giant gift, which has been given to humanity for centuries now. Talk about a giant gift, right? And so I want to read from Philippians chapter 2 some other lovely passages that help us understand the understanding of the early church, but also Jesus' desires for us. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But there's a lot of that going around. You ever notice that? Man, I think it's on overtime right now. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, he was God, in other words. When it says in very nature God, he wasn't kind of God. He was God. So that's part of our understanding of Jesus. He wasn't just the Son, but he was also God. He was three in one, means they're all God. Same essence. That's how the early church began to understand it. Same essence, right? Different function maybe in the Trinity, but the same essence. Who being in very nature did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Because Jesus walking down the earth, he wasn't only the Son of God, he was God. He was all God. It was God incarnate walking around, right? Rather, he made himself nothing. So his example is amazing. By taking this very servant of nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So this is the ultimate gift, proving God's generous. So the thing is, sometimes we have a hard time with that. We say, okay, that's what Jesus and God-like things do. Angels do that maybe, but what about me? Well, he's doing it as an example for us. That if the eternal God that you worship, the one you call Father, is generous, then you naturally, or we should say maybe even supernaturally, are generous by nature. You should become generous. If anything's happening on the inside of you, there should be a generosity and all about you, both time, energy, money. If one thing should define us, it's generosity, because it's at the core of the cross. It's at the core of your provision. It's the core of you actually being able to go to heaven and live for eternity. Talk about eternal giving. Talk about life. This is when this gift that he gave is eternal for all who receive. Therefore, God exalted him, since he gave that, went to that humble place, to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, every tongue, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So this name is above every other name, every other authority. And so the calling is that actually we should take the very nature of a servant as well and serve like he did and have the same attitude he did. He owned the whole earth. He was there at creation. He helped create the earth. Earth was created through him, the universe, right? And here he comes and lays down his life and suffers for us, the most generous gift that ever has been given in the history of humanity, both by the Father and the Son. Jesus' life and teachings revealed the wisdom of kindness to the weak. And I want to just focus on that a little bit, because obviously the ultimate kindness to us is while we were yet sinners, he died for us in our weakness. It wasn't our strength. It wasn't because we were great and good. We go to great pains to talk about that. It wasn't because we were so great or good at any point. And most of us are very, very aware that when we got saved, it certainly wasn't because we were good. It was just the opposite, right? And that's part of our way to salvation, realizing we don't really have much to offer except our heart and faith to God. And God's generous enough to see that heart and then to do amazing things. So the thing is, to the weak, that's where the action is. That's where the loveliness and wisdom of generosity and benevolence come. It's in the weak space. It's in the weak space and what God does in that weak space. So Isaiah 61, forecasting the life of Jesus, talking about Jesus, really. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Even Jesus quoted this. Because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom for the captives. Being the generous God that he is, that's why we pray for the sick. That's why we pray for people just like we did up here on the front with Terry. Why? Because he sent us. He came this way and he sent us to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives. When you're sick, you're captive, right? You need to be set free. And that's part of our generosity and benevolence. Part of our generosity and benevolence is actually praying for another person. When you do that, you're being generous. To proclaim freedom for the captives. That's our job too. To proclaim, to bind up the brokenhearted. We actually have the anointing to do that. And release from darkness for the prisoners. So that takes a generous heart to do that. Some of us maybe are a little bit more bashful, maybe don't know quite, you know, kind of approach that. But you'll learn over time. And I love it when there's people, you know, and they don't really, when they see that you're having a hard time, you know, sometimes we have these barriers, personal, you know, a space thing and everything. But a generous person, just when he notices or she notices that pain, almost always has something to say about it or come a hug or something, right? That's really the essence of the difference between the world and the church. We're generous with our time. We're generous with our prayers. We're generous with our attention to one another. We're not just people filing in and out. That's why we really like smaller groups and classes as well. And so as we come in the fall, we'll be announcing those because it's actually a great place to show generosity because you get to know one another a little bit better. You know, you could come in here and nobody might not know your situation. But if you know somebody a little closer up, it's great. That's why we even like to have these newcomers gatherings. They're nothing fancy. There's a little dinner, you know, thing, lunch. But it's the place where you maybe, if you're newer to us, become more known to us. And the result is that you become part of this beautiful cycle of generosity, us to you and you to us. And so I'll be there. Janice will be there. And we always love the newcomers times because there's always something special that happens. And also, it's also a lot of times part of your journey, trying to figure out, okay, where do I belong in the gathering of God's people. One of the reasons why it's smart to belong to a body of people is because of this generosity thing. It turns out that when you join the body of Christ, it's a generous place to be. Some people figure that out early. Some people figure it out later, right? And then they figure out that actually you're one of the generous ones after that, right? And there's this endless cycle of generosity back and forth going on because it's lovely. It's wise. It's where God set the universe and God set walking with God, Christ. So he has sent me, Jesus, sent us to bind up the broken heart, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They'll be called oaks of righteousness and a plant of the Lord for the display of his splendor. This is what we do. This is what Jesus does. A crown of beauty instead of ashes. Oil of joy instead of depression and mourning and all of the rest that goes and sometimes comes with this life, right? I love those passages so much. This Isaiah whole section is so amazing. So I'm getting an interruption notice from my sponsor. And I'm trying to figure out what I'm supposed to do with it. All right, fine, I'll do it. Bruce Stratton, stand up, and your lovely wife. Both of you stand up. We'd like to thank you. For years and years of generosity, doing the Kingdom School of Ministry 1 and 2, on your own dime, with all your effort and all your heart, year in and year out, for years now. You've done nothing but, yeah, it wasn't, there was a little sweat involved. Both of you, sacrificial. We just thank you for what you've been doing all these years for so many people with this school of ministry, taking it and just making this beautiful place for people to come and know more about Jesus. Thank you so much. Bless you. Amen. And may the Lord reward you for your time and your money that you've put into this, literally all your resources. May the Lord put it back on your head and the head of your family in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right. Now, I could do that like in 50 different directions in this room right now, but I just felt especially that because of just your outstanding service. How many years have you done this, you and your wife? How many? 20. Wow. That's kind of generous, don't you think? Man, oh man, twice a week basically, right? Right? For most of the year. Wow, what an amazing thing. That's outstanding. That's outstanding gift. And there's a lot of other giving I could, maybe I'll pick on a few other people while I'm at it as we go through here. But Matthew 25, 31 to 40. How we treat the weak is how we treat God. Isn't that interesting? So this is a big deal. So our generosity is obviously involved with that, right? It's generous to give to the weak or maybe unlovely. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Now, this is why. What qualifies that? What goes after that? It's very interesting. This is a huge, like, end time, glorious passage. It's the end of the world. He's separating the wicked from the righteous, right? And we're moving into, you know, eternal life. And then we look through these verses, and then he says this, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I like that verse. I don't like that old tent, but I like that verse. Maybe I do like that tent. Maybe I like it more than I think. Because you know what goes on under that tent for you that don't know, right? We're always feeding people. Been doing it for years and years and years. Three times a week, whole basketfuls of food, and even some food that we give them right there under the tent. And you would think in Laguna Niguel, no one would be hungry. You're wrong. You just don't see them. But they're here. I know. They come around here all the time, right? And if you pay any attention whatsoever, on the side of the road or the highways and the byways, they're everywhere, aren't they? But I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. Now, wait a minute. When did I see you hungry? We're going to find out. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Turns out you were actually doing it right directly to Jesus when you did it to another person. What a privilege. You don't have to do this kind of stuff. You get to, right? You get to. And it's so serious that Jesus, you know, sometimes I think we just have to see things from God's point of view, because we certainly don't see things from God's point of view many, many times. But God's point of view is different than ours. And I just think that, or all the actions at with regard to your walk with the Lord, otherwise it's going to be a very boring walk with the Lord, and a hard one too. Just do what God's doing and you're going to find a lot of fun and a lot of happiness, even if it costs you something, right? Luke 19, verses 1 to 9. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man there was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Oh, he was hated. They hated him because he was always taking more than he should and he was always bullying people. That's the way the tax collectors were, and they were really stooges of the Romans, and the Romans demanded them to come up with a certain amount of money. Right, and so they did. They took it out of the hide of the poor of the nation, and a nation that was overrun with a conqueror. He wanted to see who Jesus was, so this nasty guy wanted to see who Jesus was, because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. I can still remember my Sunday school teacher teaching me in second grade about Zacchaeus. And she did the graphics, and she purposely made him really short. And I don't know why, but I can remember that from Sunday school, short little Zacchaeus, right? I didn't hear another word she said, but, wow, that guy's short. That's all I remember. I remembered more later. But so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. Now, how in the world does he know that? That's part of the thing. He observed Jesus doing it. He understood just from a casual, you know, as a wealthy person even, and kind of and the tax collector, it was just shocking to him how much Jesus was giving away, or how he understood that this was part of the deal, right? He understood somehow this part of the deal. Right? And he knew he was wealthy and been cheating and doing all kinds of things. And so he says, wow, you caught me. Here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. Now, this is a tax collector. He's evil. He's bad. Everybody hates this guy. But this guy got it. He got it really fast. He said, man, I see what's going on here. Here's half my possessions. And if I've cheated anybody anything, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pay back four times the amount. It wasn't if either. And I've cheated a bunch of people, so I'm going to give back four times the amount. Today, salvation has come to this house. This is what Jesus says to him. Salvation has come to this because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. But I just think that that's very interesting, this revelation of generosity and benevolence. This sinner, it's the first thing he picked up about Jesus, because he knew he had to repent. And he knew this was one of the main things he needed to repent of, right? So when you come to Jesus, like, it may not be a generosity issue. It might be some other issue, but that's one of the first things you get rid of, right? Get rid of the baggage. The benevolence of Jesus was carried into the earliest expressions of the church. So as we see the earliest expressions of the church, we just see this incredible generosity, this incredible thing, and even warnings about the whole thing. It's one of the first things that the new early church had to deal with. One of the, you know, it's a brand new church. I mean, there's going to be a couple of thousand years of church history. And from the very beginning, this matter of giving and receiving was really on God's mind. And we see it right here in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, the early church, right? It says there, Acts chapter 4, 32 to 35, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. So part of the work of the Spirit falling, this is right after Pentecost, and then began to gather as a church, is one of the things the Spirit taught them right away is generosity. That's one of the first things he taught them. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. And of course, part of the needy part was the financial part. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and was distributed to anyone who had need. What a remarkable thing. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, this, they're saying this because this is your example, church, or early church. This is your example. And this, you know, as they began to write, they wanted the record of the church. And this is just under, and so they underlined this special guy, right, who did this, but they're all doing it. But then there's another guy comes along. And this is amazing. And so what this does is, I don't want to scare anybody here, it just underlines really the beauty and the wonder of what God thinks about generosity. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. I'm thinking, good job. Okay, well, you're on your way. Right? Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart? Whoa, wait a minute, that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land. So he's pretending. So that was the big question, you know. He was pretending. You could keep it for yourself, whatever, but don't pretend, right? Because everybody else is doing this. Don't pretend like you're one of them. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? So what made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied just to human beings, but to God. So he's pretending like he's doing something more than he is. He's lying to God, but at that time, this was such a special thing that God was trying to build into the church. What was he trying to build into the church? Generosity. One of the first things he's trying to build in the church. I want, if you're anything, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Anything you've learned, I want you to learn generosity. God gave his best, the best gift he could have given anybody, right? Prepared the way for us to be like Jesus. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. I read that right, in case you had never read that passage. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. Now, this is front and center, like right as the early church is beginning. This is like one of the beginning stories of what happened then after Jesus resurrected and they got filled with the Holy Spirit. About 3 hours later, his wife came in not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, he said, that's the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came, and finding her, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. And I'll guarantee you, they held giving in a whole different light from that moment forward, right? But it wasn't them. It was God holds it in this light. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave his main thing, his main love, right? He loved the world too, you and me. And so he gave. Ah, if there's anybody that's in doubt that God loves you today, even in your sin, even in your weakness, just take him up on his offer. He loves you so much. He gave his best for you. Just receive Jesus. Just receive Jesus into your heart and begin to follow Jesus. He'll send the Holy Spirit and he'll help you to walk with him. God's generous. He'll also help you with your life. And there's one thing I'm going to tell you later, and I'll tell you that right now in the beginning. Such a big sacrifice, these people doing all this, but I have a secret that some of us have learned, many of us have learned maybe after walking with the Lord a long time. You can't outgive God. Just when you think, whoa, I gave so much. Give and it shall what? Be given to you. He said it. I didn't say it. Luke 6:38. Then what did he say? Good measure. Pressed down. Shaking together. You don't have to give. You get to give. Are you kidding me? What a deal. Right? Now, he may test you a little bit. May try that a little bit. Walk a little bit. But it always ends up the same. When you're generous, you should expect God to be generous to you. And even when you're not generous, he's generous to you. So then when you're generous, it's even better, right? You didn't get saved when you were so generous and great and righteous and right? You got saved because of his generosity. And money's just one little tiny part of generosity back, right? And it's a whole lifestyle we begin to enter into. Our time, our energy, our money, all of it, right? Galatians 2, 9 and 10. James, Cephas and John, Cephas is Peter. Those that seemed as pillars gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. Now, something weird had happened. This apostle Paul was beginning to minister to the Gentiles, and the Jews just did not know what to think of it. Right? They didn't know what to think of it. And so finally they settled it, and they said, okay, Paul, you go to the Gentiles. We're not sure if we're supposed to do it yet, but they eventually all did, right? Matter of fact, that's why all the apostles died. They all died in strange Gentile countries, some in Jerusalem. Like, for example, Thomas in India. He died in India. I've been by that monument. It's still there in India. He died all the way there, right? They agreed that look at this. It's very interesting. This is very headwaters of the gospel, right? Now they're beginning to figure out, we're going to be, now this belongs to the Gentiles as well. Let's listen to this. Gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. That means we recognize the grace given to you. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised, which lasted a few years, and then they all end up with the Gentiles as well. All they asked, here's all that they asked. Okay, you're going to preach this gospel. Here's what we just want you to remember as you do this, is that we should continue to remember the poor. And that's the very thing I had been eager to do all along. Isn't that interesting? So, helping the weak, helping the poor financially has been a part of the gospel from the very beginning. We see it, Jesus multiplying fishes and loaves. We see it all through. But from the very headwaters, now the gospel is going to the Gentiles. Paul, we're sure that you got all the theology right, you know. We're sure you're right. And it took us a little while to know that the righteous will be saved by faith because we didn't know that extended to the Gentiles. We're okay with that. But just remember also one way that we've been walking all these years. Please, just remember the poor. And of course, Paul had no problem with that, right? But I think that's significant. It's very significant. Financial gifts from the Gentiles of the church in Jerusalem were about more money. Financial gifts from the Gentiles of the church in Jerusalem were about more than money. It was about joy, thankfulness, the praise of God, and heartfelt relational connection. So we see the Gentiles coming to Christ. Many, many thousands and thousands of people coming to Christ. But I want you to see the joy in all of this, the happiness in it, the sense of... So we like to think of giving as a commitment. But the joy part of it, I think we miss. And just as we see is, you know, they're just learning now, okay, so we're Christians, how to behave, as we just mentioned, you know, okay, what do we do? And remember, the poor is going to be a part of this, right? Which is actually a great part of Judaism, right? I don't know how many Jews were successful at it, but it was certainly a cornerstone of the Old Testament about what to do with the weak and the poor. So Jesus took it to a whole new height. by even just going to those people first. And then also, of course, doing incredible miracles and signs and wonders with them, and largely amongst the poor, right? So look at this now. It's more than money here. We're going to look what all is involved with this. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided to, in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. So he likes it when you're happy about it, because he was happy about it, even when it involved his own son, right? And God is able to bless you abundantly. Interesting, that follows right after cheerful giver. God is able to bless you abundantly. So like when you give, it's sort of hard to outgive God, because he's able to bless you abundantly. And I would say in things that money can buy, but also things money cannot buy. Underline that one. So that all things, money, things that money can buy, things that money can't buy, at all times, wow, this is a lot of alls here. Having all that you need, whoa, that's good. You will abound in every good work. Wow. So God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so those are connected. So that all things, at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. Wow. As written, they have scattered freely. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. In other words, you give and you get back more. Increases your seed. More crops. More seed, more crops. In the agrarian culture, that was a big deal. You'll be enriched in every way. Wow. That's a big one. Every way. Not just financially, but every way. Physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally with your children, every way. I think that's significant. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many thanks to God. One of expressions of thanks to God. One of the most wonderful things to me, I was in the doctor's office the other day, seeing about my eyes and getting my prescription changed. I'm sitting there, and I'm just having this conversation with her, and a nice person and everything, and gave me some good news. It's great, you know. And she said, well, what do you do? And I said, well, I pastor this church down the street, Vineyard. You might be more familiar with Mercy Warehouse. Wow, Mercy Warehouse, I love that place. And she went on and on and on. It's the same wherever I go around here. They all know. Everybody knows about this place. It's always the same. Whoa, I love that place. I go there. Man, you wouldn't believe the things you guys give away for like very cheap. I said, no, I know. She says, you know? And I said, yeah, we know. And says, do you know about the other stuff we do and why we do it? Said, oh, yeah, it's about the poor and feeding people and all that stuff, right? I said, yeah. I said, I love that place. Man, I'm so glad you. And I said, it was amazing. So then we went on with my appointment. But anyway. Well, here it is. See, the service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So our community likes it. And I've run into many in our community like this. They like it. Yeah. They like the whole idea. And they like the good deals they get, too. So, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And look at this. We said we're going to pray for each other, but, you know, it depends on how you view prayer. If you view it as God's lifeline, if you view it as moving the furniture, as you view it as moving mountains, that's one thing, right? If you view it as a nice, God bless you, a good intention, I'm going to pray for you because I want to let you know that I love you, right? I like that. But if you pray for me, I like the part where I get a prayer answered on my behalf. That's what I like about the whole thing. I like your kindness. But if you're praying for me and it really works and I get blessed in it, that's good. And so look what it says here. You're generous to someone, and look what it says. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you. In other words, they're not just praying a sort of general prayer. They're really praying for you. And which is another byproduct from giving your time and energy to someone or money. They pray for you. They have an interest in you. If prayer is just nice, you know, I'm going to pray for you like a nice greeting, or I'm just thinking of you. But I think prayer moves mountains. That's what Jesus said. So if people are praying mountains to move out of my life, I really like that part, right? And I tell you, for you that have been givers or good givers, one thing that you might have missed is that when you do that to the recipients, they have this way of praying for you. And I'm very well of that, very well aware of that, you know, because when gifts come to us, man, I become their number one prayer partner. I'm praying and asking God for them all the time, right? And some people, like, have given gifts to our church and helped us. They check in with me from time to time, you know, to let me know what's going on, you know. But they're really saying, would you please pray for me? And I said, yes, but, you know, I've already been praying for you. And this is what I got from the Lord the other day. Really? Well, see, this is a part of this. And their prayers for you, their hearts will go out. Why would their heart go out? Because you were kind to them, right? And when somebody's kind to you, even a little gift, you notice how you pray for them extra? Which is the beauty of koinonia, beauty of life, beauty of generosity, is we're all busily being generous to each other. And so when we have trouble, man, there's someone watching our back, someone praying for us, someone asking God for us, right? Wow. If prayer's nothing, that's one thing. But if it's something, if it moves mountains, that's a whole other thing. So part of the byproduct of being generous and kind to people is in their prayers for you. In their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, I'm going to do something here. I'm going to change gears here a little bit. And on the outline, it says defining wisdom. And so I want to talk about wisdom as a concept before we talk a little bit more about benevolence, because a lifestyle of benevolence is wise. But I want to just talk about wisdom for a moment. If we, as we're going to see, giving is wise, well, how is it wise? And so I want to talk for a moment about defining the nuances of the word wisdom first. Skill in everyday affairs of life, including the idea of good judgment and management. So that's what wisdom means. And this is, and I won't read James 1, 5 to 8 for time's sake, but skills in the affairs of everyday life, including the idea of good judgment and management. So if I can pray for wisdom for you, that's what I'm asking. Skill in your job, skill in your company, skill in the way you run things, skill in your family, right? Right? So I can pray for wisdom, but part of what I get is in the affairs of everyday life, making good judgments and smart management. I can't tell you how many people I've seen through the years. Now, I have a few years on me now, so a little experience. How many people have been blessed by God out of their socks, but were so stupid they lost the whole thing? They just were dumb. They made bad judgments. They got so full of themselves, and they started this, and then they're going over there, and they're doing this and everything, and they're receiving the result of their sowing, and the enemy's coming. I'll take that. I'll take that. I'll take that. Thank you very much. Appreciate you opening the door for me. Have a good day. Right? I don't know if he ever says, have a good day, but anyway. So, wisdom in Scripture. Skill in the everyday affairs of life. So we're praying for wisdom, the everydayness of life. Right? Good judgment, good management. In respect to divine things, wisdom, knowledge, insight, deep understanding of the ways of God. Matter of fact, I think that Ephesians 1 passage is something so that you might know him better, right? So he's praying for wisdom so that you might know God better, right? So that's the internal side. Now look at down on 2b in your outline. Scripture says, for those who find me, wisdom, find life and favor from the Lord. So whenever you find wisdom, whether it's in practical or spiritual things, you find life and favor from the Lord. As a matter of fact, the fear of the Lord is actually the beginning of wisdom. Interesting. The fear of the Lord. And you know, as you begin to walk with the Lord in financial matters, the fear of the Lord begins to take place for two reasons. One, you want God to bless you, but then secondly, you've already been blessed so much because you see that the whole thing works, this whole sowing and reaping thing. You want to make sure that you don't ever miss a chance to give because you've got the fear of God in you. Because you saw what happened last time, right? Now you're a little down, you're not doing so well. Well, you know, I just got to make sure that no matter what happens in this downtime where I've lost my job or whatever, I can't lose hold of giving. I can't stop doing that because that's one of the ways out, right? So that's kind of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And fear is the respect of the Lord, the respect of the way he does things, the way he honors things, what he says about his word and all of that, right? He says that's the beginning of being smart. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom, your days will be many and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. So wisdom is one of the biggest things I pray for. But then we're going to find out that actually the lifestyle of benevolence is wise. It has all these promises to it, like we've been alluding to, right? So look at Psalm 41, verses 1 to 3. We see this from old to new on every page. It's just the book is full of these things and full of these promises. I love every one of these promises. Blessed are those who have regard for the weak. You don't have to have regard for the weak. You get to have regard for the weak because you're blessed. And that's not just about money. Why would I have a sack of money and be sick or ill or have, you know, a tragedy happen? You know what I mean? They're talking about the whole life here. Blessed are those who have regard for the weak. But look what it says. The Lord delivers them in times of trouble. So I don't care if you're rich or poor or in between. I don't care who you are. Everybody has trouble. You know how I know that? Life. Ecclesiastes, man's born for trouble, his sparks fly upward. That should tell you something. And even believers at times, right? So we have regard for the Lord delivers them in times of trouble. The Lord protects and preserves them. They're counted among the blessed in the land. He does not give them over to the desire of their foes. It just goes on and on. The Lord sustains them on their sick bed and restores them from their bed of illness. Those are part of the promises of having regard for the weak. That's amazing. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 21. It is a sin to despise one's neighbor. It is a sin to despise one's neighbor, but blessed is the one who is kind to the needy. Verse 31. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Wow. What a lovely passage. When you do that, you're actually honoring God. And I think sometimes it's hard to see that, you know, in the midst of our everyday life, but this is what's the reality is that's actually happening, and we see the result of it over time. Whoever is kind to the poor, this is D on your outline, lends to the Lord. And he will reward them for what they've done. So you lended that money to the Lord and then he paid you back. But one of the most amazing things about the whole thing is he not only pays you back, but actually, what we can tell from the scripture, handsomely. Given, it should be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. We pour it in your lap. That's Luke 6:38. And here's the thing about answered prayer. Look at this. Proverbs 21:13. Whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. Ooh, I really don't like that passage. I like it, but I don't. I'm thinking, because sometimes the only thing I got going for me is my prayer life, right? You don't take that away from me, especially when I'm going through a down season or troubles come, right? So when we keep our ears open to the cry of people around us and the needs and stuff, guess what? When we cry out, we're also answered. And we're just, so this whole thing is just elevates to a business way beyond our own life, right? Look at Proverbs 22:9, next verse. The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. Wow. And then if we talk about the poor, look at Proverbs 22:23. Do not exploit the poor because they are poor. And by the way, this happens everywhere, every continent, every part of the world, all the time. As a matter of fact, it's a major part of the politic of probably three-fourths of the world, this exploitation. Do not exploit the poor because they are poor, and do not crush the needy in court. Because guess what? The Lord will take up their case and will exact life for life. So we see we have a bigger judge in this whole process, one that's judging the affairs of people, men, women, young, old, right? And he seems just like he was watching that widow. He seems to have this habit of watching your giving and your generosity and how much space you give another person when they sin against you. One of the hardest giving passages in the whole Bible is the word forgive, right? Forgive. Forgive. When you've been sinned, forgive. And you shall be forgiven. Whew. That word forgive, it's not a nice word, but it's one of the hardest words, hardest things to do with regard to giving. And one of the most expensive things you could do to yourself is stop forgiving people. And that's just, well, Lord, I do forgive most people. No, it's that one that you're not forgiving that the Lord's the most interested in. That one. Well, I forgive 99% of everybody else. Yeah, because they were nice to you, but that 1%, but my God, you don't know how bad he is. Yes, I know, and I know also know how bad you are. Did you forget? Yeah, I kind of forgot that. And then it goes back through your list and reminds you of all the stupid stuff you did, right? So God's so smart about this thing, right? Those who give to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to them will receive many curses. Ooh, we don't want to be doing that either, right? That's H. And then I. Speaking up for those who cannot speak for themselves. I like this passage. I want to read this. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. It's another way of saying giving. For the rights of all who are destitute, speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. So you can see as the church, we can see our role fairly clearly in these lifestyles of living, right, and how far it goes. But the glorious news is you can't outgive God. You keep sowing and keep giving. And one of the best things we ever did was start feeding people and taking care of people with, you know, and other things and the nations as well. Because this is the economy of God we're looking at. And he has all this wealth in his hand, this blessing. And by the way, he's willing to give it. Look at this. This is Isaiah 58:5, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? He's talking about the food fast or water fast. Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? That was very much Jewish concept. They would humble themselves, not eat, but also humble themselves and, you know, pray and go without food and, you know, and that was the ultimate humility, especially when they were having trouble and wanted to get the Lord's attention. But then the Lord says this about it. Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? That every time you get in trouble, you just put some ashes on and stop eating and pray for mercy? He says, no, look, it's a little bigger than that. Here's this kind of, try this kind of fasting. Is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood, then your light will break forth. Then, what? Yeah, then, your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing will quickly appear. What healing? I wasn't talking about healing. I know you guys have some problems with sickness and other things that are messed up. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard.
Wow.
Then you will call. Well, that's... we're back to prayer. And the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here I am. Or him I. Here am I. Why do they do here am I? I don't understand that. Anyway, if you do away with the... some of the King James, they didn't get out of there. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk. Now, this is about having a critical spirit. Always accusing people. Wow. I didn't know that was in the mix. And if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. Lord, please answer my prayers. Please tell me. I don't know what to do. Please help me. Whoa. Well, it's not just about what you say. Have this lifestyle. And guess what? You get guided always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. Many of us know what that's like. We've been sick. Sun-scorched land. A place of just unbearable suffering. And will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins. You'll raise up the age-old foundations. You'll be called repairer of broken walls, restorers of streets with dwellings. This all follows this verse. And if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then all of this happens. This is really good news because, you know what? This is it. We can grab this. We can get a hold of this. It might not be easy, but we can get a hold of this. And according to whatever we have, being generous is defined differently for everybody according to what they have, right? What your generosity is maybe different from another person's generosity. And what you give may be different. But nevertheless, this giving spirit is just lovely, and there's a wisdom to it for your own life. and for everybody else's life, right? I like that part. Then your light will break forth like the dawn. Ooh, I really like that. Pay attention to the people God puts in your path if you want to discern what God is up to in your life. Who wrote that? Eddie, who wrote that? Henry Nouwen. Pay attention to the people God puts in your path if you want to discern what God is up to in your life. So, the people that we're around, God purposely brings people that aren't doing well. Purposely brings situation up, right? So paying attention to what God brings across your space is very, very important. This is one of the biggest challenges we have, because it turns out that when we have the warehouse and they hear about us giving away stuff and this and all that, sometimes it's very, very difficult to pay attention because there's so many, you know? And then also, it's difficult to pay attention also because you have to do it with wisdom, because paying attention means pay attention, but also how can I be of best service to them, because it's not always about money. It may be about something else that they need that you could give them, right? So it's that's why I love what he says. Pay attention to the people God puts in your path if you want to discern what God's up to in your life. But what that does, and I think it's the very spirit from the scriptures, is I'm free to do whatever I want. I don't have to become in bondage, even if I miss one or I don't do something right. I learned a lot about this. When I am free in the Lord to choose or not to choose, to help someone or not to help them, I become much more cognizant of people, right? When I'm in bondage to it and I feel like I have, you know, there are people I pass by on the day of the road, side of the road, they're not mine. I think of it that way. They're not mine, right? Or they're not mine right at this moment, right? That freedom gives you then the ability to really hear the Lord and to actually, you know, and if you never notice anybody or never give anyone, that's another thing. But still, the world's so big and there's so much trouble. I mean, think about this for a minute. You know, even in a place like Laguna Niguel, it's everywhere if you have eyes to see. Problems are everywhere. Difficulties are everywhere, right? But we can't take care of every one of them. But, like, pay attention to the one that comes across your life. And then here's the second part. The way you handle that situation isn't necessarily the way somebody else would have handled it or is not settled. Don't try to copy. Just listen, Lord, what is my little part in this? That's freedom. What's my part in helping this? Because I know I can't solve the whole problem, but could I just be a little part of this miracle? See, then you get freedom, and then you get better at problem solving. Because many of us hear a message like this, and we try to jump in, you know, right down into the nitty-gritty of the worst possible situation. But the truth is, with regard to the poor and the weak and the broken, they took a while generally for them to get into the place, and it's going to take a while for them generally to walk out of it, right? So you're free. You're free. You're free to notice them, and you're free to hear what God wants you to do your part, and that's good, right? Otherwise, you'll drive yourself crazy with this, right? So with the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Liberty to be generous, and liberty to be generous at the right time and the right way with the giving of the Lord, right? Because the Lord brings wisdom with generosity and benevolence, and it's a lovely thing. And he adds no sorrow to it either, because when you sow, you know you'll reap from it. But sometimes the sowing looks one way, and sometimes it looks another way, and it's in this freedom of being a giver and a benevolent person, you know, a little here, some more over there, jumping in with both feet over here, you know, stepping back a little bit over there and letting the Lord move that plant is the most beautiful thing of all. Because this actually is lovely. I said that in the title, the loveliness and wisdom of generosity and benevolence. So generosity is lovely. You don't have to do this. You get to do this. This is a lovely thing. When it becomes unlovely, then something's off. Your attitude is wrong, or maybe they're not your responsibility, right? So where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. But make sure you take advantage of the freedom to be generous and benevolent, right? Even when maybe you're not so sure, whatever, but taking these steps, and guess what? God's not up there going, okay, you know, and having one little cookie cutter thing. The great thing about this is the page that God's on. He's generous and kind. When you get on that page and kind of make it your lifestyle, God also brings the leading of the Spirit with it. Yeah. So you hit the target. So after you're done you feel great about what happened. You feel great because you're walking already in the loveliness and wisdom of generosity and benevolence, and you have freedom there to give a bunch or a little or here, there. It's like a big fun thing. It's like a party. It's not all like, oh my gosh, I got to give money to the church again today, you know, or oh my gosh, I got to do that, you know. Oh my gosh, you sort of missed it because it's lovely. It's joyful. There's more joy over one sinner that repents, right? Than all the ones that have already repented. There's change. God likes this way we respond to him and all of it, right? The beauty and loveliness of giving. Amen. Let's all stand. So, Lord, I just have some musicians come up. I think that, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do a little different kind of altar call here. I'm not going to pray for you to be a better giver. I'm going to pray for anyone that's in deep need financially, and I'm going to ask God to give you a breakthrough today, and I'm going to ask you to give you the way out. So, God, I don't know what job I'm supposed to have. I don't know how I'm supposed to pay these bills. I don't know what I'm supposed to do, right? So you may be in that place. Probably 50% of you are in that place. But wonder if, in response to this word, wonder if you that are in need, you've got into need. Something's happened. Somebody sued you. There's a problem with you. You got kicked out of your house. Maybe it's not even that big a deal, but you don't know how you're going to pay your bills next month, or you're worried about a tuition thing. But you've got in the back of your mind, you're really worried, right? Or you're kind of worried. It's just gnawing at you. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to ask God to supply your need. I'm going to ask God to bring down heaven. I'm going to ask you to meet you here. I just gave a giving sermon, right? So you can apply that to your life every day. It's to be applied. But I'd like God to be generous to anybody here as a result of a simple prayer that he would rain down on you, provide what you need financially, spiritually, physically. Maybe you're ill, whatever it is. You come up to the front right now, and we're going to pray a big prayer over you. Maybe some individuals will come up, right? I don't suppose anybody's having any kind of trouble, but just in case there might be one or two. Hey, you're running up here. That's good, man. Come on, run. Come on down. All right. So, Lord God, you are incredibly generous. So we declare your generosity over all these people, whatever they're looking for, whatever journey they're on, whether it's a healing they need or whether it's financial things they need, a breakthrough with a loved one, whatever it is, wherever they're poor, wherever they're weak today, I pray you would hear. Now, as we listen to you, Lord, I pray we would hear too. You would hear our supplications, but also I pray over every person gathered up here that you would give them a wisdom path about the way out of this desert. It could be a different desert for everybody. Whatever desert you're in, I pray that tonight or today, as a result of this prayer I'm praying right now in this sermon, that the Lord would show you a wisdom path. Maybe some of your wisdom path will be giving in a certain way. Some of your wisdom path will be making another kind of decision, maybe to take a job or to go this direction or that direction. Maybe some of your decision will be to forgive somebody. Notice how the word give is in forgive. Let somebody else off the hook today. Whatever it is. But Lord, I'm praying for these people and their need. I'm asking for a breakthrough. I'm asking, Lord, that you would show them the way out. I pray for a wisdom path to get out of this stinking situation they're in. You give them the wisdom, and you give them a breakthrough in Jesus' name. And we as the church out here are praying for them right here, and you might want to come up and put your hand on a shoulder of a sister or a brother and pray for them. But I'm praying, Lord, today, wisdom paths, Lord, of benevolence and blessing to us, and the understanding of wisdom and generosity and how we even might even sow into our problems, if you should leave that way. But, Lord, I'm praying for a breakthrough, breakthrough, breakthrough. From the generous, wonderful God, so generous he gave his only son. Breakthrough, Lord, today. Maybe some of you be generous enough to come and pray for some of these people up in the front. So you might want to sow some time like that. Amen.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us. We're so glad that you made it. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, go to vineyardln.com, and we'll see you next time.